Well, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 9. Now, I'm sure we all know how quickly news can travel around a small community, whether that's a church, whether it's a school, whether it's a small town like Great Harwood. You can do something, say something, and when that gets out onto the grapevine, my goodness me, you can't stop it at all. It just goes around and everyone gets to hear about it. Hopefully they get to hear it accurately. But we all know that as the news goes around, every tale gets a little bit longer each time that it's told. Now, this can actually, believe it or not, be a good thing. Because in a small community like what we find ourselves in now, if someone does something bad, everyone's aware of it. And they walk down the street and they feel everyone staring at them. And that can actually stop people doing terrible things. And it's why there's one of the problems you get in large cities where no one ever knows each other and people can do whatever they want and they get away with it and they're just anonymous in the crowd. You don't get that in a small community because news goes around. Now, we all know that bad news travels and gets around. But what we're thinking about this evening is how good news can travel and get around just as well. And it's something that we see in our passage that we're looking at this evening. We're seeing how when Peter is busy serving the Lord, he becomes the talk of the town. And he becomes the talk of the town in a good way. And hopefully we'll be able to draw out a few positives for us as well. Because we'll be able to think about how our witness for the Lord can have a far greater impact than just on the people that we're ministering to. But the news of it can spread around the town for the glory of our Lord and the extension of his kingdom. Well, let's start thinking about Acts chapter 9 in a bit more detail. And what we have here in these verses 32 through to 43, really in the structure of the book of Acts, it's a linking section. We've had this, we've been thinking about the great persecution that broke out against the church in Jerusalem with the death of Stephen. He was martyred and a great persecution broke out. And we've pretty much been following that through as we learnt about Philip and then, of course, what happened to Saul as well. And then, after that, the church has got a period of peace. And it's fascinating to see how the church, before it was persecuted, was localized pretty much in Jerusalem, and some people had gone off back to their hometowns after the day of Pentecost, but it was largely there in Jerusalem. So they try and stamp it out, and what do? Well, it's like stamping in a muddy puddle, and it ends up going absolutely everywhere, and they've spread out, and they've scattered, and they're now in Judea, they're in Samaria, they're going up to Galilee as well. The church is spreading, the church is growing. It was the church father Tertullian. He's the one who said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that's certainly been the case here in Acts. As the church is persecuted, as the church, as pressure is put on to eradicate it, so the church grows. You could say that the cat's out of the bag. They were trying to localize it, and it spread. Now, the persecution has burnt itself out. Must have really shaken the persecutors when Saul was converted. One of the leading people who was trying to eliminate the church becomes one of the leading evangelists of all time and the person who would go on to write a large chunk of the New Testament. So if someone like Saul of Tarsus could be turned, it's no wonder they've got worried and things have died down. So we're now in this period of peace. What do we think the apostles are doing after they've gone through all these difficulties and all this persecution? Are they sitting back down, putting their feet up and going, "Oh, I need a break. It's been hard." Not at all. We see that they're still hard at work. They know whom they're serving. They know that being a Christian is a 24/7 commitment. And here we see Peter. He's using this opportunity given by this time of peace and tranquility to go out there and do a tour going around the churches. He's going around, he's going to teach, he's going to encourage, he's going to build up. And this is all about encouraging and discipling the church. And at the same time, he's also preaching the gospel in new areas. So as he grows, as he develops the church, we see that he's reaching out as well. The church is growing. The church is expanding. And here in Acts chapter 9, we've got a couple of stories. And these happen just to the northwest of Jerusalem. So we like being in the northwest, don't we, up here? So this is just to the northwest of Jerusalem. Not all the way up at the top of the country. Sort of 25 to 50 miles to the northwest of Jerusalem. And we see that the work is continuing. And we've got these two little stories that are told here about Aeneas and Dorcas. And we may wonder why they've just been put into the narrative like this. But they've been put in to show that the Lord is working. And they're also being put in to show how the gospel message is getting closer and closer to its next big hurdle. We saw, didn't we, that when the gospel went to the Samaritans, there was that Samaritan Pentecost, when at the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit came down upon them. A new people group was being reached. A wonderful moment. And we're now getting closer to the biggest people group that there is, the broadest one, the Gentiles, which is pretty much everyone who is not a Jew or Samaritan. They're the Gentiles out there. And we'll see in the next chapter how important that is. And we'll see once again that that's almost another Pentecost is repeated as Peter reaches out to the Gentile believers. In the book of Acts, as the gospel crosses to a new people group and gains new ground, we see the Spirit moving in remarkable ways. And what we see here is the start of the preparation for Peter. Because as he goes up into the northwest, he's moving into areas that are more influenced by Greek thinking. He's moving down from the hills that run up the spine, and he's moving down onto the coastal plains. And the coastal plains, they were always more strongly influenced by the Greeks. And during the wars that had been happening beforehand, these were places where people had been really more on the Greek side than on the Jewish side during the Maccabean Revolution and things like that. So it's important that he's moving down from the hills and into Greek territory. And he goes to this place called Lydda, and he finds this man, Aeneas. And straight away you can see that's a Greek name, that is. And as far as we can tell, this man is probably a believer, because there's no mention of him being converted at all. It's clear when we get to Tabitha, when we get to Dorcas, she's clearly a believer. But this man, he's almost certainly already a Christian. And he's in an absolutely dreadful state. To be paralyzed and bedridden today is pretty miserable, isn't it? But think what it was like 2,000 years ago. They didn't have any comfy mattresses or anything like that. It was pretty rough. And we need to remember as well that in those days, if you couldn't work, you'd struggle to eat. So it was a terrible, terrible time to be. Now, to be fair to the Jews, unlike so many of the other nations of the world, the Jews did have a system of looking after people who were in this sort of condition. It sort of tied into the Old Testament law and caring for the marginalized in society. And it's there, and they did put it into practice. But even so, it's a horrible, horrible place to be. I know there was no one to ring up in order to get compensation. There were no benefits to turn to or anything like that. And pensions, unheard of. Instead, this man, he sort of stuck there, living hand to mouth. And he is a believer. And this reminds us that Christian believers do have to go through difficult times. Being a Christian does not mean that we are sheltered from the terrible things of this world. The terrible things of this world happen to us just as much as anyone else. You know, we're not immune to these things. You know, people do get sick. People are bereaved. We are victims of theft. We're even victims of murder. All sorts of things happen to Christians just because we are living in a world that is not right with God. We are living in a sinful world. And these things do come to all of us. But there is a difference for the Christian, because we have that hope for the future. Already we're at that point where the Lord has restored us spiritually. When we put our trust in Jesus, we're justified. We're declared innocent in God's sight. The biggest problem in our lives, the problem of our sin and our standing before God, is resolved. And because that's resolved, we have got hope for the future. We know, don't we, from the teachings of Scripture, that one day we will inherit a resurrection body. And that resurrection body is not going to be like these bodies, which get worn out and go rusty and bits drop off and all sorts of things like that. And we look in the mirror and we don't recognize who we are anymore. All that sort of thing, it's not going to happen. The resurrection body is going to be how we were made to be, how we were meant to be. And it's a fit body for eternity. This is the hope that the Christian has. It's there in the future. It's something that we can look forward to. We know that the Lord has already restored us spiritually, and we know that when we receive the resurrection body, we're going to be restored physically as well. And for Aeneas, maybe this was the hope that kept him going day by day. But the Lord has got a blessing in store for him, which is absolutely wonderful, because he's going to restore his physical body. He's going to heal him. And this is something which is wonderful. And in many ways, it's is a shadow of what the Lord is going to do on that great day of resurrection, where the old broken bodies are restored. But the difference is, the resurrection body lasts forever. For Aeneas, and also for Dorcas, what she went through, it was only for a short period of time. Because where are Aeneas now? Where is Dorcas now? They're in the grave. They're waiting the Lord's return. So these healings, and we'll see when we get to Dorcas, it's best to talk about this as a resuscitation of a dead body rather than a resurrection, because we can get confused with the future resurrection then. But these things, they are just for the short term. And as we'll see, they've got a purpose. But as we come to this healing of this paralyzed man, now, it's very interesting to just look at the exact wording in verse 34. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. Who's doing the healing? It's Jesus Christ. It's not Peter who's doing the healing. Peter is simply telling this man that Jesus has healed him. That's what we see there in Scripture. In this case, Jesus Christ has decided to heal this believer, and Peter turns up to give him the good news, which is absolutely wonderful. And of course, it reminds us of other times in Scripture, like in Mark chapter 2, where there's a very similar story where Jesus does the healing there, and a paralyzed man gets up and takes his mat and goes home. Very, very similar. And this just reminds us that the Acts of the Apostles, some people have called it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, but it can also be called the continuing Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's there working through the Spirit, empowering his disciples to continue the expansion of his kingdom. This is what we see in the book of Acts. And it's quite clear here that the initiative is being taken by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for Aeneas, it's absolutely wonderful. This isn't something that he's sought out. It's not something that he's asked for. Maybe he's prayed for it. But we see that Peter's the one who's gone and found this man. And the Lord restores him. And what happens next? Well, we see that Aeneas becomes the talk of the town. And this is an important principle that we see in the Gospels and in Acts. Whenever there's a healing or a miracle or something like that, most of the time it goes on to gospel proclamation. You know, we know that the Lord healed all sorts of people, but the ones recorded in Scripture, they're always a stepping stone to something bigger and more important. Because a physical healing, a physical restoration, is great for this life. But unless it comes with that spiritual restoration, which is for all eternity and sorts out the big problem that we've got, then it's absolutely, well, let's say, I won't say pointless, it's short term. Because it's just for this life. Remember that we are all going to inhabit eternity. There's two places. There's heaven or there's hell. Now this life, no matter how strong we are, you know, we may have 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Blink of an eye compared to eternity. And where we spend eternity is what really matters. Now when it comes to being a Christian witness in society, it's very important that we do the two things. That, yes, we show the love of Christ and we help people, but at the same time, we also proclaim the gospel. Because it's right for us to be helping people's physical needs today, but at the same time, we must not neglect their spiritual needs. We need to be telling them the good news of what the Lord Jesus has done so that these people can be saved. We need to be doing both. Trendy word nowadays is holistically, wholly, body and soul. Sadly, many Christians have forgotten this, and they may just focus on the one thing, say helping people's needs. While other Christians, they may completely forget about people's physical needs and just focus on the spiritual. Now, the Lord in his goodness, he puts all these churches next to each other, so when you step back and look at the big picture, everything's being done. But surely, as Christians, each one of us individually should be striving to do both. So as Christians, we should be quite happy to put food into the food bank box, to help people that we know around us who are struggling in one way or another, to care for people. But at the same time, we also need to be people who are keen on sharing the gospel. And here we see Aeneas, he becomes the talk of the town. He does, and verse 35, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. This healing resulted in many people being saved. The Lord always moves with a purpose. And here we see many, many people being saved. Now, of course, today when we talk about healing, you know, it does cause a little bit of controversy, because some Christians, they think that the Lord stopped working in this way when the canon of Scripture arrived in its completeness, while other Christians today, they think that this is how the Lord works all the time, and they see this as a model for our behavior today. The truth is somewhere in the middle, really, because we know that God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we say that God cannot heal today, then we're moving into really sticky ground theologically. But at the same time, how often do we see healings like this? Many Christians will testify that the Lord has healed them of minor ailments. But how often do we get verified accounts of the dead being raised, of paralyzed people who are medically paralyzed getting up and walking? You know, sometimes we see things on TV, but often those things on TV, they don't go back to the person the next day. Now, there's all sorts of things happen which aren't necessarily true. So while as Christians we can say, yes, the Lord can definitely heal, we should be aware that lots of people, they put on a show, they put forward fake accounts and all sorts of things. So we need to always be very cautious about this, because it's very easy to give people false hope. Lots of people are looking for hope in all sorts of places. And when someone turns up and says, I'm a healer, I can heal you of your condition, then we do need to be very careful. Because the Lord can heal. People can't. Only the Lord can. And we need to remember that and be cautious. And we must always be pointing people towards the future, the resurrection body. I think I shared it the other week, something I saw on Facebook. You know, a guarantee that the Lord will heal every condition, which was wonderful. And it was written by someone in the Pentecostal church or the charismatic church. And he said, the Lord heals in four ways. First of all, he's given you a wonderful body, which a lot of the time heals itself. It's amazing how complicated our bodies are. Wonderful thing. Secondly, the wonders of modern medicine, which so many of us take for granted. 100 years ago, it wasn't there. Today, we don't even notice it. But the Lord has given us skilled people who have worked out how the body works and all sorts of wonderful medicines. And the Lord can heal through medicine. Remember, the Lord is the one who gives people the ability to understand the world around them. And the rise of modern medicine is the Lord's blessing upon our world. So there's that. The Lord can heal supernaturally. And then fourthly, the resurrection body, those who believe in him. So if you're a Christian, you will be healed. You just got to wait for the time that the Lord chooses. So it's helpful for us to remember that. So let's move on now to our second example here, where we've got Tabitha, whose Greek name is Dorcas. And this is best understood as a resuscitation. Tabitha is definitely dead. She's on the undertaker's slab. That's where she is. She has been checked by her friends. Her body's been anointed for burial. She's ready to go out to the grave. But instead of taking her, the people know that Peter is nearby, and they are to send for him. So they send a couple of disciples 25 miles up the road to Lydda. They get him to come down to the coast, down to Joppa, and he goes straight in. And what do we see? We see something which, once again, is very, very similar to an incident in the Gospels. We see that Peter, he goes in. She's in an upper room. There's people there, and they're sort of sent out. And then he prays, and we see that this lady is restored. And it's in Mark chapter 5. We see the Lord Jesus doing something very, very similar with the daughter of the synagogue ruler. So once again, we've got Peter moving in imitation of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's wonderful that this lady who meant so much to these people is restored. And what do we see? We see that once again, and unsurprisingly, it became the talk of the town. Verse 42. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Once again, this miracle, this physical resuscitation in this case, is leading to the proclamation of the gospel and many, many people being saved. Now, I'm not sure what Dorcas thought about being brought back from the Lord's direct presence to come back to this manky old earth, but I'm sure she would have been delighted with the results of that miracle, seeing many other people turn to the Lord. And here, as we look at this passage, we've got the contrast between Peter and Dorcas. Dorcas is the only lady in the New Testament to be described as a disciple. The only one. And we see Peter, he's busy teaching, and he's doing miraculous gifts, and he's proclaiming the gospel, and he's helping people's spiritual needs. Well, this lady, Tabitha, she's known for her acts of charity. She must have been a wealthy lady, someone who had plenty of money, and she was able to provide all sorts of people, probably the most destitute in society, the widows, with clothing and food and all that sort of thing. And there we see what I was talking about earlier, how we have people's physical needs being provided for and their spiritual needs being provided for as well. And as a church, it's what we should be doing as well. Well, with Peter, he remains in Joppa. And there's just that little note there that says that he stays with someone who is a tanner, someone who deals with dead animals and skins and things like that. Now, those of you who know your Old Testament, this sort of thing would have made Peter unclean. He wouldn't have been able to go into the temple. The Lord is getting him used to the idea of going to a people group who he would consider unclean. He still requires an enormous kick to get him going, as we'll see as we think about the visions that he had in the next chapter. But for us as a church, the people who Peter would have considered unclean, but now washed by the Lord Jesus Christ and saved, we need to take the message of these two healings to heart. We need to be people who show Christ's love to the people around us, who freely share the gospel, providing for people's physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. And in a place like Great Harwood, when we can be this sort of light in the darkness, we too can become the talk of the town. Amen.